Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
Hear these words from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, starting at verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, this is Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
And thank you so much, Joel, for reading our passage for us today. We appreciate that very, very much. In the New Testament, there are four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if we take a moment to just casually flip through each one of these Gospels that highlight the life and ministry of Jesus, we would come across dozens upon dozens, we might even say hundreds, of different teaching moments of Jesus. And so the question maybe is for us today, why this passage? Why this one? Well, because of that initial question that is asked at the end of verse 17. The ultimate ambition that is sought and taught throughout this passage. The question goes like this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's something that is so fundamentally basic about that question, right? I resonate with that question. Maybe you do as well. And yet at the same time, there is something so inherently flawed about that question. And our passage is going to expose that. There's something so comforting about Jesus' answer to this question. And also at the same time, there is something that is so challenging about Jesus' answer. And within all of it, a teaching moment by Jesus that conveys some of the most important teaching that Jesus could ever share with us. I would probably argue that this is one of the most underrated teaching moments of Jesus, right? Because it's not a parable, which is often how Jesus teaches. It's not part of a greater narrative of teachings like the Matthew Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't take place in a synagogue. Nor is it this semi-combative back and forth dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In fact, this teaching wasn't even planned. What we find at the beginning of the passage is that Jesus is on his way, and a regular guy just comes up to him and asks this question. Actually, maybe that's not right. Maybe he's not a regular guy. Consider this with me. This guy that comes up to Jesus, we might call him an all-American boy. If I use that phrase, all-American boy, or if I use the phrase, all-American girl, what sort of images, what sort of characteristics conjure up into your head? Feel free to shout that out. If I say all-American boy, all-American girl, what do you think of? Help me out. Say that again, nice and loud.
Privilege,
yeah? What else? What was that? A redneck? Depends on what area of the country, yes? Yeah, okay. What else?
Hardworking,
yeah. Patriotic, yeah. Lots of different things, right? Someone who's maybe vibrant in life, someone who's active, someone who is friendly, good integrity, someone who is well-rounded, kind of an all-in-all good kid. Yes, if I say that? Someone who has got it all together. That's who runs up to Jesus with this question, which is also sort of the problem, which we'll find out in just a moment. But I want us to start out by noticing who this person is, because this is key to this passage. The heading in my Bible says that it is a rich young man. Now, I don't know, I heard the passage read by Joel. I didn't hear anything about his age in there. So I don't know where they get the idea that he's young. Some editor made that decision, but we'll run with it, okay? I have no reason to disagree with that. But he's young, right? So he's vibrant in life. He's got a whole bunch of life ahead of him. So he's young. And he obviously is someone who knows of Jesus because he's pursuing Jesus. Do you see that at the beginning? He runs after Jesus. So he's heard about Jesus. He knows about Jesus. And he knows that Jesus is a teacher, not just any teacher, but he calls him a good teacher. The words there literally mean, my great one. And so he knows this about Jesus. And not only is he young and he knows this about Jesus, he's pursuing Jesus, but he's also respectful of Jesus. Right? He calls him a good teacher. Later he calls him teacher. And did you notice the action of when he approaches Jesus, what he does? He falls down on his knees before Jesus. He humbles himself before Jesus. And not only that, but this is a man of high morality and integrity. Jesus mentions the commandments there, verse 19, and the man responds, again respectfully, he says, "Teacher, I've kept all these commands since I was a little boy." And so he's lived an upright and blameless life all through his ages. And there's something about this man that's a little charismatic, a little charisma. He's likable. Did you see this with Jesus? After the man responds, Jesus looks at him, and in verse 21, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. And the word there for love means that it's a love that is based upon evaluation and choice. And so in other words, Jesus has given him the old once over and has liked him. And on top of that, the man is loaded. I mean, and that's just wealth, but verse 22 describes that he's got great wealth. So he's got all of these things going for him. Now, I want to take just a moment here, and I want to talk to all the dads out there with daughters. Just for a moment here. Because I know that the thought of your precious princess bringing home any guy is terrifying, and frankly, one of the only reasons these days that I am so grateful that God made me 6'4", and why I continue to lift weights many times a week, so that I can be as intimidating as humanly possible for any punk who thinks he's going to show up at my door and even look at my beautiful Ray Ray. But if it is inevitable that some young lad someday is going to muster up just enough courage to show up at our homes and ask our daughters on a date, "Dads, isn't this the kind of guy that you would want them to bring home? A guy who is respectful, likable, high character young man, and it doesn't hurt that he can provide as well, am I right? The all-American boy?" That's who this guy is. He checks all the boxes. He has it all together. This man has everything. Everything that is, except eternal life. I so wish I was there in that moment, because I would love to hear the emotion that carried the words off of his lips when he asked that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Were the words that came out, were they whispered with worry? Were they laced with curiosity? Were they spoken with hopefulness? Were they uttered in fear? Were they offered with confidence? How did this young man ask the question? Because the question itself appears innocent enough. It's a question that I've asked before. Maybe a question you have asked before as well. But here's the thing. This question exposes the first chink in the armor of this all-American boy. And Jesus, in a very innocent, seemingly innocent way, he highlights it. Jesus asks him about the commandments. And here the man responds with eager affirmation. And he's confident, and his confidence immediately swells and strengthens because he knows that this is a test that he can ace. Jesus, I've kept all the commandments since I was a little boy. But in this teaching moment here of Jesus, he exposes the flaw in this man's thinking and in the man's question. Jesus exposes the flaw in how this man is approaching eternal life. I'm going to offer the question again. I think we'll hear it this time. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You catch it? This all-American boy has done all the right things. He's respectable. He's likable. His morality is second to none. He follows all the commands. He's accumulated great wealth. He's done everything that he is supposed to do. But Jesus teaches here that the way to eternal life is not about doing something. It's not about checking off all the boxes. It's not about doing all the right things or doing the one other thing that this man thinks he has to do to gain the one thing that he still lacks. Jesus is teaching that eternal life is not about doing more. It's about letting go. And the chink in his armor is revealed as a fatal blow when Jesus speaks in verse 21. Jesus asks this young man something that is not unfamiliar to the other disciples who have gathered around and are listening into the conversation. Peter heard the same call. So did his brother Andrew. As did James and John and even Matthew as well, sitting in a tax collector booth, heard this very same thing. My paraphrase of Jesus' words is this: leave behind the things of this world. And then the words of Jesus here says what? Come, follow me. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were all fishermen. And what'd they do? They left their nets. They left their boats, their profession, their family, their current lives. They left it all behind to follow Jesus. Matthew left out of that tax collector booth, and he left a life of money and of luxury and of wealth in order to follow Jesus. Even Peter, later on in the passage, verse 28, he emphatically testifies, "We have left everything to follow you, Jesus." And that's what Jesus is asking of this man as well. A man who has everything, particularly wealth, great wealth. And Jesus asks him to let it all go, to leave it behind. And Jesus is teaching this man, and he's teaching his disciples, and he's teaching us this morning that to gain treasure in heaven, to receive eternal life, it's not about doing something more. It's not about accumulating more. It's not about attempting to live that perfect life as an all-American boy or an all-American girl. But Jesus is teaching that to receive eternal life is about letting go of the things that we have, this world that we hold on to. That receiving eternal life is just that. It's about letting go so that we can receive. Letting go so that we can receive. Leaving behind the riches of this life so that we can follow Jesus. And we get to verse 22 of this passage. Look there with me. It is a heartbreaking verse. The man is instantly devastated. And it says that he goes away sad, gloomy, shocked. And in that moment, in this moment, we maybe have our hearts tugged for this young man. Man who is so close. But friends, more so, I hope that our hearts are tugged this morning as we consider what this teaching of Jesus is saying to us and for us and about us. I trust this morning that we recognize that this teaching moment of Jesus is about so much more than just financial wealth. Now, we should pause here and say, yes, we have to be mindful of financial wealth and the financial riches of this world, right? Scripture talks about, you know, money itself is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. But Scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? It is money has the ability, if we focus on it, only to mess up our minds, our morality, our mentality, our marriages, and so much more. And here's this man who seemingly has it all, not just wealth, but he's got all these other things going for him, and he believes that there's just one final thing that would get him what he wanted, one final thing that he can do, one final thing that he can do to get what he lacked. And Jesus teaches him that there is something else that he lacked, and that's the ability to let go of everything in order to fully surrender and submit himself to Jesus. And Jesus is clear, right? Leaving behind whatever are the riches of this world that we hold on to, and if we believe in Him, if we trust in Him, if we follow Jesus, that is the way to inherit the riches of eternal life. Jump down to verse 29. Check out what He says here. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Skip ahead. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for Me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, and skip ahead, and in the age to come, eternal life. But this man could not do it. He could not let it go. He could not fully surrender. He could not give up the riches of this life to follow Jesus. That's the one thing he lacked. And the question is, can we do it? There's something in this passage that I just love about Jesus and what He's teaching us here. This man had nearly everything. He is so, so very close. But Jesus doesn't lower the standard of the gospel gift to simply have another follower. Let me say that again. Jesus does not lower the standard. He does not budge. What He does is He keeps the criteria. He keeps the expectations in order to receive the gospel gift, in order to receive the gift of eternal life. He keeps those things the same. He doesn't budge from that. He doesn't change those things just to add another member to His entourage. Just to add another member to His posse, just to get another butt in the seats. Jesus doesn't budge from this. Now, because He's Jesus, He probably was not tempted to in the same way that I might be tempted to, in the same way I might say, "Wow, you're so close. Here, just slip in. Don't tell anybody." And so I wonder, friends, if this is a teaching moment that we, the church, need to hear. I wonder if this is a teaching moment that we as the church need to hear, because the criteria of Jesus has not changed all these years later. The life of following Jesus is a life of denying self. It's a denial of the things of this world that we so often, far too often, put our hope in. The things of this world that we're told, this is what matters most. This is what we're to pursue. This is what we're to go after. This is what we're to be about. All the things of this world that, whether it's a job or position or finances or homes or achievements or accomplishments or reputation or all these things that we are told, seek after this, go after this, live for this. This is what life is about. The things that we hold on to, that we chase after, and Jesus, a life of following Jesus is about surrender. It's about submission. And Jesus teaches that to inherit eternal life. It's not about doing one more thing. It's not about accomplishing one more thing. It's that we let go and we chase after Him. We follow Him. And I just want to wonder aloud this morning if we have not emphasized that enough as the church. That too often we perhaps have blurred the lines. For the sake of personal agendas or for the sake of filling the seats or for the sake, because we're all chasing the American dream or for the sake of fulfilling that mantra that says, well, we just got to treat ourselves right, that we have made it okay. To fanatically chase after all the things and pursue all the riches of this world and claim that we have allegiance to Jesus. When Jesus is extremely clear, not only in this passage, but in other passages as well, He says, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will love the one and hate the other. To follow Jesus means that we let go of that ambition towards all the riches of this world. No, it doesn't mean that we can't have money. It doesn't mean that we can't have a home to live in. It doesn't mean that we can't be financially stable. It doesn't mean that we can't be blessed in riches in some way. But where's the heart? Where's the pursuing of our hearts? Our heart's pursuit is to be of Jesus first and alone. And a willingness to let all that other stuff go. Which I know is a hard word for some of us today. And I know it's a hard word because it was a hard word for the disciples. The ones who said, Jesus, we left everything to follow you. This is a hard word for them as well. As they begin to dialogue with Jesus in this passage, and Jesus says, this is how hard it is for someone who is chasing after the things of this world to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's as hard as a camel waking their way through the eye of a needle, which is a small hole in the city wall. And so the disciples, they hear this hard teaching of Jesus and they start to push back at Jesus. Just like maybe some of us want to push back right now. And some of us maybe want to say, well, what's wrong with supporting myself or my family financially? What's wrong with having pride in my job? What's wrong with seeking accomplishments? What's wrong with all those things that our Western suburbia culture tells us that this is what life is all about? What's wrong with trying to become the all-American boy or the all-American girl? Because it seems impossible in the world that we live in today to let go of those things. And the disciples, they push back at Jesus. He's saying, this is how hard it is. And he says, they say to Jesus, if this is what you're asking of your people, they literally say these words, who then can be saved? And Jesus responds so calmly. And he says to them, he says to you and to me, you know, you're right, on your own this is impossible. Because we have that nature that's going to crave after these things of this world. We've got the voices that are constantly bombarding us and saying, this is what you're supposed to be about. This is what life looks like. This is what is important in this world. On your own this is impossible. But Jesus reminds us that we are not alone. He says, with God all things are possible. Doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. Possible does not equal easy. But friends, Jesus is not lowering the standard just to add another follower. And frankly, church, neither can we. When Jesus is our first and only allegiance, when He is our number one in our lives, when our trust is in Jesus and not in the wealth and not in the reputation and not in the positions and not in the achievements, when following Jesus is first and foremost, God makes what seems impossible possible. God provides for what we need in this life in which we are pursuing and following Jesus. And when we're following Jesus first in our lives, that impacts the way that we see life. It impacts the values by which we live this life. When we put Jesus first in our life and we are pursuing Him first and only, it impacts and it changes the way that we do business. It challenges and changes the way that we parent. It challenges and changes the way that we prioritize our time. It challenges and changes the way of the things that actually matter to us. It challenges and changes the way that we seek the need in our communities and seek to help people. It challenges and changes the way that we care about how others perceive us. When we put Jesus first in our life, the values, the scorecard changes on how we live. And when we follow Jesus, there's a new framework that guides us. And according to the world scorecard, according to the world standard, the world is going to be telling us, well, you're getting left behind, you're losing, you're last. But when we follow Jesus, that's not the scorecard we look at any further. The framework we look at, the standard we look at is what Jesus thinks. And Jesus' scorecard says this, the last will be first. And so Westview, in the words of the Apostle Paul today, I want to remind us of this part of the gospel story that Jesus teaches us. Not just that He's a teacher, not just that He teaches us, because we could look at hundreds of different passages of Jesus teaching, but that Jesus teaches us that the way to eternal life is not about doing more. It's not about achieving more. It's not about accomplishing more. It's about letting go. It's about leaving all of that behind and following Jesus. So consider something with me this morning. I invite you to ask yourself this morning, what am I holding on to? What riches, in all the meaning of that word, what riches am I still holding on to that is and grasping and clinging to that is preventing me from fully surrendering and submitting myself to Jesus Christ? What of this world am I pursuing and clinging to and hanging on to that is not allowing me to receive the freedom of eternal life? Friends, I don't want us to fall into the monkey trap. There's a story about this village in Paraguay that was having trouble with monkeys who would come into their village at night and raid their much-needed food supply. And so the villagers set a trap. They hollowed out a coconut and they put food inside and they tied that coconut to a tree. Sure enough, at night, a monkey would come, would stick his hand into the coconut and grab the food. But because his hand was now a fist, he could not pull his hand back out of the coconut. And the coconut was tied to the tree, so he could not leave. He was trapped. But not really. All he had to do was let go of the food and his hand would slide back out of the coconut. However, the temptation and desire for that food was too great, and so that monkey would not let go of the food all night long. And then morning would come and the villagers would awake and they would take that monkey far, far, far away so that he did not know his way back to the village. If only he had let go, he would have been free. Friends, what riches are we hanging on to that is preventing us from experiencing the freedom of life in Jesus Christ? My prayer is that this reminder today of this teaching of Jesus would lead us to let go of those things that we hang on to and allow us to fully surrender and submit ourselves to the gift and to the joy it is of following Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me. God, in some aspects, this is a wonderful and encouraging teaching and message that we have studied today. But in some other aspects, this is a really difficult one for us to hear. Some of us are maybe feeling affirmed. and others of us have been challenged. Maybe some of us this morning are wanting to silently offer an amen while others of us are confused and frustrated. So God, we would pray that the impact of this scripture passage and its work in our hearts would not stop, would not conclude at the upcoming amen, but Holy Spirit, that you would continue to use these words to shape and mold us as disciples and followers of Jesus. Make us all the more aware of the things that we are holding on to so tightly. And maybe we've been holding on to them for so long that we don't even realize that we hold on to them any longer. But God, would you, Holy Spirit, would you show us what we're holding on to so that we would no longer have a divided loyalty, so that the sole attention of our hearts and our minds and our lives would be upon Jesus and Him alone. And so lead us in that, Holy Spirit. Help us to experience the freedom of receiving through letting go. God, in this shared time of prayer, we also present before you the things that are heavy on our hearts or on our hearts this day as we're a gathered people in this one place. And so we pray for those who are grieving today, for Karen and for others who have lost loved ones. We pray that your peace would be present in each moment. We pray for those who grieve other kinds of loss, whether it's jobs or friendships or relationships or freedoms that we once enjoyed and so much more, we ask that you bring comfort. We give thanks, God, for the provision and the care for Kate and the angiogram that went well this week. We now pray that you would lead and guide any next steps that are necessary in the short and long-term future. We thank you for other ways that you have brought healing and strength to others in our church family and those in our own families as well. God, we recognize you are the great physician. We give you glory for that. And Lord, this morning we also want to pray for the witness of this congregation. We're a gathered group of people united through a shared knowledge and love of Jesus. And may each of us continue to model the joy that comes in following Jesus. May we continue to exhibit the hope that is ours through the work of Jesus on the cross and His rising again. God, we pray that we might foster as a body the courage that is given that, so that we might boldly seek the kingdom and that seek that work of redemption and reconciliation. God, we pray that we also might find that rest, the rest that is found in Christ, knowing that in Him our identity is secure, now and always. God, we pray all of this together as one body with one heart and one voice. We ask this and all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.